Appreciate your presence, being back with us tonight, though the weather has definitely gotten worse. But after all, this is winter. What did we expect? Summer? We'd like to have it back, right? Some of it. But we're glad that you saw fit to come back and be with us tonight. We're studying the book of James on our Sunday afternoon lessons. Turn with me to chapter 2, the second of two lessons on chapter 2 of the book of James. James is dealing with our faith here in this chapter. We mentioned from the outset that the book of James is a practical book. James begins with talking about reasons for suffering, reason for trials and that we have, that we might gain patience and that we might gain endurance. And James then says, if you like wisdom, talk to God more. Ask to God in faith, nothing wavering. Then he talked about the temptation, how temptation develops and sin develops in our lives. Then in chapter 2, he spoke about faith as it has to do with dealing with other people. People that are rich, you might say, people that are poor. And how he gives illustration of those who treat those that are rich with or look rich, have better clothing, with greater respect than those who are poor. And then James reminds them at the time how the rich were the ones that were taking them to court and suing them. And tonight we continue along the theme of faith here in the second chapter. In fact, James makes short, pithy statements. Sometimes you might say, James, if he were talking to you specifically, isn't that a little bit too short and to the point? Or isn't there another way that you could say that without saying it that way? Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. It's almost like somebody would have a sneer on their face if they looked at you when they was talking to you about it. The devils also believe and tremble. Now where does the person stand that says, I believe in one God? Having to think about their faith and whether it's more than just saying they have believed. Back to verse 14. Tonight our lesson starts there through verse 26 with varying degrees of emphasis on various verses. And the subject I've entitled The Devil's Faith. The Devil's Faith. James says devils have faith. Now, as we look at this chapter, as we look at verses 14 through the end of the chapter, one of the points he says is, as the devils have faith, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, or they believe in God. Actually, if we go to Matthew 4, they actually believed in Jesus as being the Christ. The devil took Jesus away, you know, went where he was in the wilderness and tempted him, and knew he had could summon great powers, and tried to tempt him in that way. But the devil's faith, we'll find, is not coupled with obedience. So a key thought to keep in mind in this section is that it's impossible to separate faith and the accompanying works or the accompanying obedience. They're just inseparable, James says. And let's see more about how he approaches that subject. In verse 14, he begins with asking a question, and there's These five chapters are filled with questions, with answers, but not a yes or no answer, you know, that we might expect. What does it profit, my brethren, to a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That kind of stops you, doesn't it? Somebody comes along and says, I have faith. Well, do you have any works, anything that, well, no, but I have faith. He said, I got another question for you. Can that faith save you? And he says, now, let's think about this situation as we answer that question. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you of great faith, you know, let's say you've got faith, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Do you have any heat at your house? No. Well, be warm today. Be warm. Drink some hot chocolate. So James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Well, what's his point? He says, faith without works will not feed, will it? You know, if you don't provide something for that brother or sister to eat, why say, be ye warmed and filled? Is that, do they go away and do they wind up not hungry? No. He said, well, I got news for you in the area of your salvation. Neither with your faith work without any works to follow. Just the same way as their stomach will not get filled unless you give them something to fill it. So James is pretty tough. And I'm pretty tough interpreting too sometimes. So taken together, it comes out pretty tough. He says, then will it save the soul if it cannot save the body from starvation? Just saying something, you know. Says, I can just easily say for this person, be full. Said, but they're no more full than they were before. Just as you no more have faith than you were when you said you had faith, just because you said it. The devil's faith, why won't it save? Verse 17 says this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So the devil's faith is alone, he says. The devil's faith is alone. The devil's faith is just totally out there by itself. The devil's in dealing with us, when he does, seeks to deceive, seeks to confuse, seeks to separate or wrongly divide the Word of God. You know, Paul says to Timothy, rightly dividing the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15. But Satan doesn't care that he rightly divides it or not. Look back at Genesis chapter 3 as he talks to Adam and Eve. Well, as he talks to Eve, we're not sure that Adam was listening there. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Genesis 3, verse 1, Old Testament. I didn't hear the pages rattling. That's the reason I said it again. So, let's hear some pages rattle. Genesis 3, that keeps everybody awake too. Serpent was more subtle. That means he was kind of deceptive, manipulative, deceiving. He had an approach that didn't, you know, was a little bit different. Catching you off guard, catching her off guard. Did any beast of the field which the Lord God had made? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. Serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God knows about that serpent. Satan is saying, you know, I know what God knows. This is what God knows. God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened. Do you want your eyes open, Eve? Sounds pretty good to her, evidently. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman, she started looking at what was not supposed to be looked at, didn't she? She started looking at longing eyes. You know, when somebody said, don't you dare shake that pear tree or whatever, it's in the neighbor's yard. That's when you want to shake it and get you a pear or a peach or something off of it. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took off the fruit thereof and she did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. Eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They thought they were. Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's where they did their sinning on the tree, and then that's where they tried to hide themselves. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? As if God didn't know, right? Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me. This is the beginning of the passing of the buck, wasn't it? The woman that thou gavest to me, with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's her fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it thou hast done? And the woman said, it's the serpent's fault. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know, it's not funny, but it is, because we see so much in everyday life going on there, don't we? The things that happen in the Bible, Moses is recording here. He doesn't slough off of telling how sin came into the world, how the very first human beings here failed to sin. And James doesn't mix any words in telling us about sin. Satan deceives, and he deceives by saying, you know, I believe that there's one God. Why don't you believe that there's one God and just stop right there with me? And some do. Some stop with just having faith in God or just saying they have faith in God. The devil does not rightly divide the word. We need to take into account a number of things when we're studying God's word, don't we? When you're reading a text, we need to study it within the immediate context of that text. If we're reading John 3:16, we need to look around John 3:16 and see what's going on just prior to that and just after that. We need to know who's speaking. There are untruths in the Bible. Right now I don't know examples, so I probably shouldn't have said that. But there are untruths in the Bible. Well, we just said one, didn't we? Satan said, you shall not surely die. That wasn't the truth, but it's in the Bible. But you have to see who is talking, who is speaking. You can quote all kinds of scripture and prove all kinds of things if you take them out of context. So we need to understand the context. Who is speaking? To whom is that individual speaking? Where is it being spoken? Where in time and where as far as location? And under what circumstances is it being spoken? That would be an entire study in itself a series of lessons on how to study the Bible, but those are just some thoughts. We need to study the Bible within the scope of all its principles. So we need to know God's Word. For instance, the subject tonight on faith, the book of Romans. How does the book of Romans come out with the study of the book of James? Does Paul say something different when he says Abraham was justified by faith, whereas James says Abraham was justified by works. We have to study our Bibles in order to determine that. We have to study, well, where was that said in the book of Romans? Who was Paul addressing? And what was he trying to say? What was his main subject? What is James' main subject? James' main subject has to do with those who say they have faith in it. That's the way he starts. What does it profit if a man say he has faith and has not worked in faith saving? So he's talking about someone who has not necessarily a saving faith, but a saying faith. S-A-Y-I-N-G. They say, I have faith. That doesn't necessarily mean that one has faith, is what James says. Verse 18 says, godly faith is not alone, but it's with works. Look at verse 18. A man may say, see, again, he brings out this imaginary conversation, and this is what he says, that someone could say. Thou hast faith, I have works. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Again, he's talking to an individual who says they have faith, but is not necessarily showing it in their life. You can look at their life, and you don't know whether they have faith or not. So his book is seeking to be practical. How do we live as a Christian? How do we continue to do the things that God wants us to do? Is it enough for me just to have faith? You know, faith comes by hearing. I've heard the Word of God one time or a few times, and I know enough that I believe God is. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I haven't gone any farther than that. Jesus says, James says, a talking faith is not what God wants, but a positive, active type faith. When the Hebrew writer decided, I suppose, I don't know, he and the Holy Spirit decided as to which Old Testament characters to put in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Wonder what the thinking was. Well, probably no thinking. It was just written, it was just given by inspiration to the apostle to write. But if we had to do thinking, if we were writing it, chapter 11, what kind of thinking we would do if we wanted to show great heroes of faith and we wanted them to exemplify faith? Well, we'd have to say something about them, wouldn't we? We couldn't say, well, you know, Abraham had faith. So how do you know he had faith? Abel had faith. Well, how do you know Abel had faith? Noah had faith. Well, how do you know Noah had faith? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us how he knows that these individuals had faith. He tells us what they did, so an obedient act. How they reacted to God by having that faith in God. I mean, let's say Abraham is, in Ur of Chaldees. God comes to him and say, you're going to have to get out of this country from your people. I got great faith in you, God, but I'm going to stick right here. You know, I'm used to the people around here, and this is where my folks live. And all our tents are spread out here, and we got a whole lot of folks. I got faith in you, God. Now, he showed his faith by doing what God asked him to do. He showed his faith in that way. And that's why he's listed in the book of Hebrews and why he's listed here in James chapter 2. Look at verse 19, the verse that we were looking at earlier on, the title of the lesson, The Devil's Faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Notice how the devil's faith works. Thou doest well. So James says, you do well to believe that there's one God. But as he also says, don't go pinning badges on your chest. You know, don't go asking for medals because the devils also believe. And he says, not only do they believe what? Believe in one God. At least that. He says, but what else do they do? What does he say that the devil also does? Trembles. Why would he tremble? Is that necessarily more than what the person is doing who says, I believe in God? It doesn't say anything about that person trembling. So I believe there is one God and you tremble. You do. No, that's not what it said. You believe that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they go a step farther. They tremble. What would there be to tremble about by knowing that there's a God? Knowing that there's going to be punishment, perhaps, right? That would be my thinking. Knowing that there's going to be a problem one of these days if a life is not changed. And he trembles because he realizes that. Now, based on that conviction, he doesn't go beyond that. Thou believest that there is one God that doeth well. The devils also believe and tremble. What does he believe? He believed there is one God. The result of that belief causes them to tremble. And to some extent, perhaps go farther than some folks who say they believe that there is one God. He believes, he trembles. There's a conviction. It's so strong that he shudders at his possible destiny, or his likely destiny. And so, the devil's faith is one that causes him to tremble. But what about the devil's faith according to verse 20? It says the devil's faith is dead. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Ooh. It's not good to be put in the position of being vain. We know what that word means, probably useless, worthless, empty, of no use. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He's talking to the individual who says, I believe that there's one God. Because James has just said, you know, the devil's one up on you. He believes and he trembles. Now tell me more about your faith. Tell me more about your belief. And there's nothing else said. And he said the devil's faith is dead. Faith without works is barren. In fact, as we look at this 20th verse, one writer said that really James is using a play on words there in the 20th verse, that faith without works is dead, that some suggested that faith without works won't work. Faith without works won't work. That it's a workless faith. A workless faith will work. It's absurd to think that a workless faith would work. But then he gives two illustrations of faith that are used by James that are thus sanctioned by God. He goes back to Abraham, and he uses the illustration that's found in Hebrews 11. It's found over in Genesis also, but Hebrews is a little bit closer, so we'll go there. Hebrews 11, look at verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, and it's referring to the time that later in Abraham's life when he was told to offer up Isaac, his son, as a burnt offering. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had promised that in Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed, and that they would be blessed through this son Isaac. And then God said, would you take him out and kill him? And Abraham says, you're my God. I have faith in you. I'm obedient to you. And verse 19 it says the reason he was able to do that, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also Abraham and Sarah had received him. You know, their bodies were, as it were, dead as far as both being childbearing, and they had a son, and Abraham said, you know, he wants me to kill him. Since he's got to be the one through whom all nations are blessed, and he'll bring him back to life. If that's what he wants done, that's what he'll do, and he'll carry it through. And so James concludes that that's the type of faith to have. The other verses in this 11th chapter also bring your attention back in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. The earlier time that I was speaking of just a few minutes ago, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. Notice in all these, the Hebrew writer doesn't use a lot of words. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 7, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen yet moved with fear, prepared an ark. Didn't say he talked with God and they kind of got together on it, and the conclusion of their discussion was that Noah got a few things his way and a few things God's way, and they compromised. It doesn't say anything like that, does it? Said he did what God wanted him to do. When God said to Abraham, then in verse 8, I want you to go out so-and-so, so-and-so, it just says Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. He did what God said. And he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. And he longed for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know what all he was told about this city. We don't have much in the Old Testament that talks about future life. And that seems to be referring to it. Just to the side there. Back to the book of James and verse 25, we have another illustration as we look at the second illustration of Rahab, verse 25. Remember, Rahab was a harlot and lived in the city of Jericho. Jericho was the first city that the Israelites were to encounter as they entered the promised land. And before going into the city, it was a walled city, big walls, thick walls. And before going there, they sent two individuals to spy out the land, spy out the city. And while they were within the city, the people there got wind or got word that they were there and sought them out. And they were able to hide with one Rahab. Rahab said she wanted to be remembered, though, when they came to take over the city. And she thus showed her faith in the God of Israel, and that she took care of these men while they were there, and she was rewarded later when they took over the city by the saving of her family. So likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by work. The fact that what she did showed that she had faith in God. I don't know how that developed, and it doesn't go in the Old Testament. It doesn't even go into a long, in long detail as to how she had faith. But she knew of many of the people of the land of Canaan knew about, the Israelites and their God. Before they got on the scene, I'm sure they were rumblings. They had roamed and wandered for 40 years. And if you hear about 2 million people that are out there, or close to 2 million people that have come from Egypt, and they're out there in the distance, and we don't know what they're doing out there. We've got word from some body that says they're coming into our land. I would imagine they found that they also probably had, I don't know if they had spies out, but they probably knew about them coming. It just doesn't make sense that they wouldn't. 2 million people, you'd almost say, what's the meaning of that dust out there? You know, even out in the Old West, they could look back and tell where the posse was following the criminal. So they could tell that there was, somebody could tell that there were 2 million people out there that were trying to find a place to light. And the nearest place, without having to build a city, was to take one of theirs and to keep taking one of theirs. And so they probably knew they were coming and knew something about the God Many people, the book of Romans says in Romans chapter 2 that the non-Jewish, the Gentiles, knew of God by his creation. So many people did know of God. They knew of God just by nature, just by the things. You know, the Psalm 19 that Jerry read this morning before our class. Psalm 19 says, you know, that we can know that there's a God. There's a God by looking at what's been made out there. You know, you look up into the sky. One of my grandkids says, "What's that constellation up there?" You know, it's a good thing I remembered what the word constellation meant. I looked up there and saw the Big Dipper. It's a good thing it was the Big Dipper, too, because that's the only one I know. But, you know, you can look up there and you can say, you know, isn't that wonderful how those stars are there and how the moon is over here and they don't run into each other? And you know, there are asteroids that run into stars and this and that and the other. But the sun, it stays there. It doesn't get any closer to the earth. They're not very much closer. And our heat stays tolerable, which is better than man could do, as evidenced by man being in charge of the economy over the last year and various other things. But God is in charge. God is in control out there. So these people had an idea. And Rahab's people, somehow or the other, she had faith. And that faith resulted in her helping out these messengers. And James concludes this chapter. "For as the body without the spirit is dead," the body, he says, without the spirit is dead, "so faith without works is dead also." So he talks about a dead faith. He's not talking about someone who has a living faith. He's talking about somebody specifically that has a saying faith. By the way, he starts, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" And so that's primarily what James is dealing with here as he. So in this chapter, he talks about the faith that they're not to have with respect to persons, and that their faith that they're not to have without there being some resulting obedience to the will of God and to carrying out what God would have them do in their life. So, and the lesson I think is it's applicable to us too. These two lessons from this book on respect of persons and having a faith that results in action on our part. I think each individual of accountable age here tonight is a Christian, but each time we have our service, our worship period, we extend the invitation, and the invitation of the Lord is always extended if there's a need for prayers on your behalf, but we'd be glad to pray with you at this time or at any time. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity. It'd be good if all of us would, in our own thinking and our own prayers, rededicate our lives at the beginning of each and every year as we begin afresh to rethink our Christian lives and inventory our lives for Christ. Whatever you need, if you need to come as we stand, sing the song, selection. Shall we stand, please?